This morning we'd like to look at chapter 28, verse 16, where the Lord said, "Therefore, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." In the 28th chapter, Isaiah is first of all predicting the judgment that is coming upon the northern kingdom, addressed as Ephraim. And he tells how that they have forsaken God. They are living careless lives. Drunkenness abounds. Because people do not want to face reality, they try to drown reality by drinking, by just bombing out. And he tells them that they are going to be facing destruction from Assyria. But then midway in the chapter, he turns from the northern kingdom and he starts to talk about the leaders of Jerusalem who were following the patterns of their brothers in the north. Those leaders in Jerusalem who also were filled with wine, with strong drink, who were mocking God and the threatened judgment of God. They were saying in verse 15, "We've made a covenant with death. We've come to an agreement with hell. This overflowing scourge isn't going to come near us." And the prophet said they are resting in lies. They're trying to hide themselves in falsehoods. But God was going to lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. They were trying to build their lives upon a shaky foundation. They were building their lives upon lies, falsehoods. And what the prophet is saying is that your foundation will not maintain you when the real storms come. You're not going to be able to make it because your foundation is shaky. He said, you're like men who are trying to rest on a bed that is too short and your blankets are too narrow. You can't cover yourself with them. What can you say about a short bed with narrow blankets? You won't be able to get much sleep. You can't really rest comfortably. And thus he speaks of that philosophy upon which they were trying to rest. He said, it's a short bed. It's got narrow blankets. You'll never really find rest in it. There are many people today who are seeking to build their lives upon shaky foundations. I've heard people today say, well, I'm not really afraid of hell. I don't mind going there. All of my friends are there. You see, they live as though there were no tomorrow. They are living like those that Isaiah spoke of earlier who said, well, let's eat and let's drink, for tomorrow we die. And there are so many today who are living by that philosophy that let's just live it up because we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. Tomorrow night there will be people all over the area who are just living as though there were no tomorrow. This is it. This is the night. Let's party. Let's get bombed. Let's just, you know, go into a state of oblivion almost because, you know, tomorrow we don't know what it's going to hold. We could be in war. We could be wiped out, you know. And they are building their lives upon a very shaky foundation. There are those who live as though there were no hereafter. Their philosophy is you just live like a hog and you die like a dog. And so they don't take any consideration of life after death or the future. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, it doesn't say death is the end. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. After you die, you will be facing the eternal Creator and giving an answer to Him for what you did with your life. And you'll be facing an eternity in heaven or in hell. The Bible is very plain about that. But there are people who think that death is the end of it. It'll just be all over. Let's just die and that's it. But the Bible says, no, that's not it. Life goes on. As Longfellow wrote, "Tell me not in mournful numbers that life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not thy goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of thy soul." Jesus tells us that there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and there was also a poor man that was brought daily and laid at his gate. He ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Moreover, the rich man also died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And when he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus being comforted there in his bosom, he said, "Father Abraham, I pray that you'll send Lazarus to me, that he may take and dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in this heat." And Abraham said unto him, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime had the good things and Lazarus the evil. Now he is comforted while you are tormented. And besides that, there is this gulf that is fixed between the two places, so that those that are there cannot come over here, neither can those that are here go over there." Then he said, "I pray thee, if he cannot come to me, then please send him back to the earth, that he might warn my brothers lest they come to this awful place." And Abraham said, "They have the law and the prophets. If they will not believe them, neither will they believe, even if one should come back from the dead." Now this is the teaching of Jesus concerning what happens after death. The poor man died, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. And in hell, there was consciousness. There were feelings. There was a remembrance of the past. And there was a concern of the future. Death is not oblivion. It's not the end. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. For you who are trying to live on the hope that there is no hereafter, your bed is too short. Your blankets are too narrow. You'll never find rest in that position. Now, Jesus spoke of the necessity of having a good foundation. Again, he spoke of two men. One, he said, was wise, and the other was foolish. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. But the wise man dug deep and laid his foundation on the rock. And the winds began to blow, the rain began to fall, the rivers began to rise. And the house that was built upon the sand, he said, fell, and great was the fall of it. But the house that was built upon the rock withstood the storm. You're building your life upon some kind of a foundation. A philosophy. A maxim. There are some who are building their lives upon shaky foundations. The storms are going to come. You cannot escape them. The water is going to rise. You cannot escape it. And one day, your house is either going to stand or fall, and it all depends upon the kind of foundation that you have built on. Jesus spoke about the wise man digging deep and laying his foundation on a rock. The prophet said that God is going to lay for a foundation in Zion a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, even the rock Christ Jesus. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul declares, "No other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, there are some people who are laying their foundation on religious systems. They're building their whole life upon a religious system, hoping that in the storm that religious system is going to save them or sustain them. But that's a sandy foundation. You cannot build your life upon a religious system and expect to be standing after the storm. You'll be wiped out. The foundation is the most important part of your building of your life. Upon what do you build your life today? Now, as we've been going through Isaiah, we have noticed that Isaiah is giving us a composite of the Messiah. Here he will give us a little bit, and then there he'll tell us a bit more, and then another aspect over here, another aspect over here, until we can begin to get a picture of the Messiah. This is another one of the pieces that he is giving to us of this whole puzzle that when we put it together, we'll get a view of the Messiah. This is another part of the puzzle. In chapter 7, he told us that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. In chapter 9, he told us that this child that would be born was the Son of God who he would be giving to the world. In chapter 11, we are told that he will come out of the family of Jesse, the righteous branch, out of the root of Jesse. And now he tells us that this child that was born, this son that is given from the root of Jesse, will be a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone upon which man can build his life. Now, when Peter wrote his first epistle, he quotes this prophecy of Isaiah, and he applies it to Jesus Christ. he declares that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. And then he went on to say, unto you therefore who believe, he is precious, that is a precious stone. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Jesus, in speaking of himself as this stone, as the rock, he said, fall upon the rock, and you will be saved. But the contrast to that was, if the rock falls on you, you'll be crushed to powder. Casting yourself upon Jesus Christ, you'll find salvation. But if you stand against him, if you set your heart and your mind against him, you'll be ground. He is that rock, the sure foundation. Now, this brings up, of course, another prophecy of the Messiah given to us in Psalm 118, where Peter puts the two together. He speaks about the prophecy of Isaiah, the precious stone, the sure foundation. And then he declares unto us who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner. Now he's quoting from Psalm 118. For there in the prophecy of the Messiah, it talked again of the Messiah as a stone which was rejected by the builders, but the same has become the chief cornerstone. So the two prophecies tie together the cornerstone. Psalms tells us that he will be rejected by the builders. Now, in Luke's gospel, Jesus gave a parable to the people. He said there was a certain lord who had a vineyard that he had planted, and he leased the vineyard out to people who were to watch over it and take care of it for him. And he went to a far country for a long time. But when the time came when he was to receive the fruit of the vineyard, he sent back a servant. And those people who he had leased the vineyard out to beat that servant and turned him away empty. And so he sent another servant and they mistreated him. He sent the third servant and they despicably mistreated him. And so the Lord said, well, I will send then my only begotten son. Surely they will reverence him. And so when those people who had charge of the vineyard saw the son of the master coming, they said, let's kill him, and then the vineyard will be ours. And so, he said, they killed him. Jesus then asked the question, when the Lord comes back to his vineyard, what will he do to those miserable, wicked servants? He said he will drive them out of the vineyard and he will give the vineyard unto others. And the Jews said, oh, God forbid. They realized that it was a parable against the Jewish nation. Jesus went on to say, have you never read? The stone which the builders set at naught, the same has become the chief cornerstone. It was a parable that was based upon this prophecy of the Messiah. It was a prophecy that the Messiah, the stone, the precious stone, the tried stone, the sure cornerstone that God would send, was going to be rejected. This cornerstone was rejected. Now, later on in the book of Acts, Peter and John were going into the temple. There was a man there who had been lame for about 40 years, all of his life, and he was about 40 years old. And he was asking, begging for alms, and Peter said, "Hey man, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand to your feet and walk." And immediately the man received strength. He stood to his feet. He began to run. He began to jump. He ran through the temple. Some 5,000 people followed him as he ran back out to Peter, began to hug Peter and caress Peter. And people began to look at Peter as though he was some god or some righteous person. And Peter said, "Why do you look on us as though we are righteous, or by our own goodness we've done this good thing for this man? Be it known unto you, it's by the name of Jesus Christ that this man stands here whole in the presence of you all." Well, the rulers of the Jews got angry because he was preaching Jesus Christ. And so they arrested him. And they arrested the lame man also, and John. And the next morning they gathered the court together. They brought the three prisoners in: Peter, John, and this lame man. He wasn't lame now, though. He was standing up straight, smiling, big as life. And they said to Peter, "By what name or by what power did you do this?" And Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, ye rulers of the people, if we are examined today, if this examination and this arrest and all is because of the good deed done to this lame man, be it known unto you and all of those that dwell here in Judea, that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands here before you whole. For he is the stone which was set of naught by you builders, but neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved." So Peter boldly told him, "This is the stone that was set of naught by you builders. Jesus Christ is that precious stone, that chief cornerstone, that foundation that God would establish, that men could build their lives upon Jesus Christ. And how glorious it is when you build your life upon Jesus Christ." We are told, the end of verse 16, "He is a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." We are living in a restless world. Everyone seems to be in such a hurry. "He that believeth shall not make haste." Have you ever noticed the high pressure tactics of these salesmen? You know, "You got to sign up right now." "Oh, but I want to go talk to my wife." "Well, it may not be here when you get back, you know. I had a customer that just went to the bank to get the money, and he's going to be back here pretty soon to get it. And if you don't get it now, you know, chances are you won't be able to get it." They have a hard time with me. Because I always say, "Well, if it's here when I get back, fine. If it's not, fine. It means the Lord didn't want me to have it." That just, they don't have any answer for that. But there's always that pressure, now, now, now. Have you had the experience? I have several times. The experience of sitting at a signal waiting for the light to turn green. And simultaneously, as the light turns green, simultaneously, the guy behind me honks. In a big hurry. "Get out of the way!" Goes tearing around, weaving in and out of traffic, and then you see his taillights go on as he stops for the next signal. And you come ambling up, you know. And all of his speed and all that rush, 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 and there he is, parked right next. Didn't get him anywhere. Coming up Newport Boulevard, the signals are set. If you go 40 miles an hour, you can come all the way up and not stop. But there will be these people that will race past you. 55, 60, and then stop at the next signal and wait, and then spin the wheels and take off 60 miles an hour to the next signal, throw on their brakes and wait, and you just come cruising at 40 and just go right on through the mall, you know. It's like my mom used to say, hurry up to wait. And how much of our life we spend just hurrying up to wait. Hurry to get there. You know, there's a line 2 blocks long. Have to wait. And crazy, crazy world. Crazy life. Pressure. Hurry. Quick. Now. Well, one of the effects of those who have built their life on that sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. There is that peace. There is that confidence. The Lord is in control. My life is in his hands. I don't have to get panicked. I don't have to worry about, you know, whether or not it's going to be there when I get there. The Lord's in control. Now, there is one other prophecy concerning the stone that we find in the book of Daniel. And it happens in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. One night, as he was going to sleep, he was wondering about his great kingdom, the greatest in the world. He ruled the world. What's going to happen to my kingdom? What's going to happen after I die? What's going to happen to this world? What's the end going to be like? And so he had this dream. He saw this huge image. It had a head of gold. It had a chest of silver. It had a stomach of brass. It had legs of iron and feet and 10 toes of iron and clay. And as he was looking at this great image, he saw this rock that was not cut with hands. And this rock hit the great image in the feet so that the whole image crumbled. And the rock grew up into a mountain that covered the whole earth. He awoke in a sweat. He felt that there was a significance to the dream, and so he called for his wise men to come and interpret the dream for them. But he couldn't remember the details of the dream. Finally, Daniel was brought in. And Daniel said, "The God of heaven has revealed to me what was your dream and the interpretation." He said, "If you'll remember, your thoughts before you went to sleep was what's going to happen to me and to my kingdom and to the end of the world. And so the God who dwells in heaven has given you a view of what the end is going to be like." He said, "In your dream, you saw this big image with a head of gold and chest of silver and stomach of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And as you were watching this great image, you saw this rock not cut with hands, and it smote the great image in his feet, and the whole image crumbled, and the rock grew into a mountain that covered the earth." He said, "Yes, yes, that's it." And he said, "God has shown to you the kingdoms that are going to rule over the earth. And you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire. You've ruled the world, but your kingdom is going to be replaced by a secondary kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire, and they're going to overthrow your kingdom after you're gone. And that kingdom will fall to the Grecian Empire, which will be crushed by the Roman Empire. And the final world-dominating empire will be a federation made up of nations that were once a part of the Roman Empire. There will be 10 kings who will pool their powers and their resources. And during the reign of these 10 kings, shall the Lord of heaven come and establish a kingdom, the rock not cut with hands, that smites the great image, which are the kingdoms of man. And so in the days of the 10 kings, the Lord of heaven will come and he will establish a kingdom that will cover the earth and will never end. The stone, not cut with hands, smiting the great image, becoming a world-dominating kingdom. The kingdom for which we pray every time we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." We're praying that this stone, this precious stone, this stone that has become so precious to us as we have learned to build our life upon Jesus Christ, that this same Jesus is going to come again and he's going to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. We're living in very significant times. We are now just 2 years away from the full establishment of the United States of Europe. If you will, so to speak, a rebirth of the Roman Empire. Only now not under an emperor, one man ruling from Rome, but under the auspices of the various nations that have become a part of this European community. And in December 31st, 1992, all of the walls of Europe go down. All of the borders are removed. And you will have, much as we have here in the United States, a United States of Europe, where you'll be able to travel from state to state and there country to country freely. You'll have one common Euro passport, which will be good for all of Europe. When you go to Europe, you will only go through customs in the nation in which you enter, but then you can freely travel throughout all of Europe. You won't have to stop and go through the VAT taxes and the border checks and so forth. They'll all be removed. And it is significant that in the days of those kings shall the Lord of heaven come and establish a kingdom that will never end. Building your life upon a foundation. But what kind of a foundation have you built upon? The storms are coming, that's for sure. If you have built your life upon your bank account, financial security, that's what I want in life, that's what I'm building for, that's got my whole financial picture all laid out, you're apt to be like that man that Jesus spoke about, who said, "I'm so rich, I don't know what to do. I don't have enough room to store all of my goods anymore. I guess I just will have to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I'll have room to store everything I've got." And Jesus said, God said to him, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will your goods be?" There are people who are building on that kind of a foundation, trying to establish a financial security and all, but that's a shaky foundation. Already we see the rock shaken. Solid as the rock of Gibraltar. The building is empty up there. They've moved out. They've been bought out by Security Pacific Bank, the assets that remain. Another savings and loan bit the dust. The only real security you can have in life is Jesus Christ. The only sure foundation upon which you can build your life is Jesus Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have laid in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And those who believe in him shall not make haste, but find rest for their souls. And even in the midst of the storms of life, there is that rest and that peace, because they are sheltered in the rock, which cannot move. Lord, help us to build our lives upon that sure foundation, even Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? If you haven't built your life upon Christ before you enter a new year and the uncertainties of 1991, I'd sure want to do that. And the interesting thing is that you can. Today can be that day that you begin a new life and building your life upon a solid foundation. Not upon the shaky sand of the world's philosophies, but upon Jesus Christ, Rock of Ages. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and begin 1991 in him, secure in the rock, Christ Jesus. May the Lord be with you now and bless you as you go. May he guide your life with his wisdom and with his counsel. And may you experience the joy of his presence. In his name.